Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, about a month or two ago, Lord, I was driving down. You know, you ever drive down the road and all of a sudden it's like, boom, you get hit upside your head by something and it's good. Well, Lord said, there was a message. I don't even know how long. I didn't even look to see how long it was, but there was a message a while back that Lord gave me called "The Lord Says I Got This." Amen. Okay, and so He said, "I'm not finished with that." Okay, so all I can do is share what He shared with me, and then we'll go from here. But hope you get blessed, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord. The name that is above all names, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that You and You alone are Lord. Father, we just thank You for this time of fellowship, Lord. I just pray that we all have ears to hear what You have to say here today. And that, Lord, You would change us. You would change us from glory to glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You've all heard the parable of the sower, right? There's not a person in here. Sam, you've heard of that, haven't you? No? Then, huh? Parable of the sower. Okay. I'm going to change that and call it the parable of the soils. Okay? And you'll see why here in a second. Parable of the soils. As you'll see in this story, the seed is very, very important, right? The Word of God, the seed is very, very important, but doesn't it have to have good soil to bring forth the 30, 60, 100-fold harvest? So we're gonna take a look at this a little bit differently than what you have before. But if you want to turn to your Bibles, it's Matthew 13. I'm going to read it in the Message. The Message calls it a harvest story. At about the same time Jesus left the house and sat on the beach, in no time at all, a crowd gathered along the shoreline, forcing Him to get in a boat. Now that's interesting, because where is the boat? On the water, okay? When you look at water, earth, and heaven, you can look at water as all those folks that don't know they're saved. And you look at the earth as all those folks that are saved, but really hasn't entered into a relationship with the Lord. And then heavenly, you look at those that are entered into a relationship, an intimate relationship with the Lord. So He was on the water in a boat, right? So He was covering everything. He was covering the water, He was covering the earth, and He was covering the heaven. So I just thought that was interesting. He's on the beach, but He has to get into the water because he'd leave the 99 for that one, okay? So what do you make of this? A farmer, Jesus is speaking, of course, a farmer planted a seed. As he scattered the seed, some of it fell on the road, and birds ate it. Some fell in the gravel. It sprouted quickly, but didn't put down roots. So when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly. Some fell in the weeds. As it came up, it was strangled by the weeds. Some fell on good earth and produced a harvest beyond his wildest dreams. It's funny, in the Message it says in verse 9, are you listening to this? Really listening? The disciples came up and asked, why do you tell stories? He replied, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It has been given to them. Whenever someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. That's why I tell stories, to create readiness, to nudge the people toward receptive insight. In their present state, they can stare until doomsday and not see it. Listen till they're blue in the face and not get it. Verse 18 says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, make it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil, and that's what we're going to focus on here today, is the seed that falls on good soil, refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160, 30 times what is sown. And the question we got to ask ourselves at all times is our soil good? Is your soil good? And is it ready to receive the engrafted word of God? I did another message called Clodbusters, because back in the day, the Chaldeans, that word Chaldean means clodbuster, believe it or not. And you know, the word of God says, break up that fallow ground so that it will receive the seed. God will allow the Chaldeans to come into our lives. You know, there's going to be Chaldeans in your life, but that's okay, because God's got this, okay? That word engrafted means to plant firmly, to graft. You've seen a graft on something. I know Susan in the medical profession, they do grafts all the time, but a graft is, it says, to graft a shoot or bud onto a stock. We had this one plant in the house that Tyler ran by and broke it off. And I just took it from the ground and I just jammed it into the dirt. I'm thinking, oh, this thing's dead. But, you know, oh, man of big faith, you know. And I just jammed it in there. That thing is growing like crazy. And all I did was just jam it into the good dirt, because Julie had good dirt in there. So we live in an awesome day where we can say in any situation, whatever the trials, challenges come our way. This is going to sound a little strange, but just listen, okay? Please. It was strange to me first, but I got this. What? Well, just hang on here. Hang on. I thought the same way. But anyway, not because of anything we did, but because of everything he's done. Okay? It's not us. It's not us at all. It's all him. We just need to make sure that we have the right soil. If we have the right soil, guess what? He can do it. And we're going to let him, aren't we? We've tried to do it on our own. We've tried that. And a lot of times, in most cases, it doesn't work. I believe we've been given a spiritual awakening to our true identity. Jesus asked the Father to make us one, didn't he? One? Well, if you're one, you're one. Jesus did what the Father told him to do and only said what the Father told him to say. The mistaken identity occurs when we believe a lie about ourselves, that we are dual-natured. We're not dual-natured. I'm going to prove this here because God gave it to me, so I'm going to say it. So we are mistaken if we believe there's a dichotomy going on inside of us. Okay? A dichotomy is a division or contrast between two things that are represented as being opposite or entirely different. Okay? Remember that, because we're going to refer back to it. We will see that what is first perceived as a division actually becomes a union, especially when making reference to the soul and the spirit. All right, let's look at it this way. What is the most important thing when we're raising kids? What is one of the most important things we want for our kids? Pardon? To know they're loved. Anything else?
Safe, healthy.
Healthy, to remain healthy, whatever. Clyde?
Most important thing I wanted them to know was
his voice. And all that comes together to training up a child. Okay? So, we want our children to grow up in the admonition of the Lord and to be able to be good citizens and whatever, mature people for their age and whatever. Well, when I first came into Tyler and Julie's life, Julie was... I don't think Tyler had to do anything except for maybe go in and take a shower. I mean, she would set his clothes aside. She'd put toothpaste on his toothbrush. She would make sure that if he wanted, his diet consisted of something completely different than ours. So she would cook two meals. She would, yeah, I mean, you know, maybe some of you do the same thing, but... I know Joey probably does, but anyway. So, you know, his lunch was always made, and she'd wake him up, and if he didn't get up right away, she'd go wake him up again, and I'm like, I'm just shaking my head. I mean, I just said, you got to train him up. You know, you got to let him stand on his own two feet, you know. Now Tyler's 5,000 or some miles away, and guess what? He doesn't have mommy there. So guess what? He's doing it. Why? Because she trained him up, even though she was a little too nurturing, maybe, is in my humble estimation. She still prepared him because now he is on his own, okay? Is he going to make mistakes? Absolutely. So what? You know, we all did. But... he's lived apart from us since July. And I, you know, there was a time I would question, you know, fast forward to where we are now, could he do anything by himself? You know, I mean, he was just, she would just do it all. So my point in all this is, you know, we train up a child in the way they should go, Ephesians 4:15, or let's see, I don't know. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. And so it's interesting, he went to a service and it happened to be a different denomination than what he's used to, will remain nameless, and he just about died. He couldn't. He said, oh man, I didn't feel any life, I didn't feel any spirit, you know, it was just, and I said, well, God allowed you to go there for that reason, just so you can see how blessed you are to have the Holy Spirit in you alive and active and being able to discern, you know, the difference. So God is always looking for us to grow up into the head, which is Christ. Christ is the head. Clyde talked about that last week. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. This is where we're getting to. You know, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. what has happened for you to be made alive? What has to happen for you to be made alive? The answer was just in one of those scriptures. Got to die. For an Adam, all die. Adam's got to go, folks. You can't carry Adam around and try to keep him alive. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, and in this case, the woman being the soul, being deceived was in transgression. What really happens when reality breaks forth in us? What really happens? Oh, there's a change. There's definitely a change. I mean, what happens is we start realizing that the Word of God is sharp and powerful, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. So guess what? We start that realization that God's not up on a cloud somewhere. I mean, He's everywhere, let's face it, but to me, the most important place where God resides is in me. Yes, we do. And it's easy when we know He's in here and He's running the show and we're letting Him run the show, you know. Take the first of this Genesis here and just don't think about it as God creating stuff, okay? Think about it in a spiritual way with you, okay? 1:1, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. Okay, heaven is your spirit, earth is your soul. Okay? 1:2 says, and the earth was without form. Do you remember? Some of you have been believers all your life because of parents and wings and whatever, but I was not a believer until I was 30 years old. There was a void. There was a void here, and I found out that Jesus was the only thing that could fill that void. Nothing else. I tried a lot of different things to fill the void, but nothing filled that void until Jesus came in and became taken up residence in the throne room in the Holy of Holies. It says in 1:3, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. When Jesus comes in, the light comes in, and there's light. He is light. And God saw the light, and that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. So He started taking the light and the darkness and dividing it. How does He do that? Well, through the Word of God. So He took and divided that, so now I could see the difference. Oh, wow, that's not of God, and oh, this is of God. Okay, great. And in Genesis 1:13, it says, and evening passed, morning came, marking the third day. So right after the third day, this is what happened. Genesis 1:14 says, and God, which is Elohim, and Elohim is a plural word, noun, says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day and the night, and to let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Okay, and let them be for signs is in the Strong's Concordance, and that means a banner day, a miraculous day, a miraculous sign. The root is to assent and consent, and basically, Lord was saying, you know, we've heard talk about a third day. That I think the third day has come. It's already come, and I think we're moving on from that third day, which is what Genesis 1:14 says. And He knew before this all started, He knew that His family was coming forth. Man wasn't even created till the sixth day, but He knew us. Jeremiah says, before we were even formed in our mother's womb. Before we were, I mean, think about that for a second. Before we were even formed in our mother's womb, He knew us. It's hard for me to know Julie without her knowing me. Right? I mean, can someone know you without you knowing them? Maybe, but I don't, you know, I got to know Mark, you know, and Mark gets to know me, and through the years we've grown closer, and I know a lot more about Mark now than I did 20 years ago. So, but he knows me and I know him. So I think we're going to have that awakening and that realization someday of where this all, you know, came about, and that if he knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb, guess what? We existed, right? We had to have existed. So anyway, the firmament means, and I like this, it's the vault of heaven. So what do you put in a vault? Precious things, right? He's put the most precious thing in our vault himself. And that's a good thing, and praise God for that. I like how Oscar, when he talks about the Word of God, quick and powerful, that it doesn't necessarily divide the soul and the spirit, but it distinguishes between the soul and the spirit. And I like that, because I think that is exactly a much better interpretation of that scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now, today, right now, we have received. So you've received it. I mean, we're going to realize, if we don't already, that all this stuff that some of these great theologians are talking about that's coming in the future and whatever, it's already happened. It's already here. It's already inside of us. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the spirit means. Now, you all know that I like the Mirror Bible. I'm not there yet, but it says in Ephesians 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has past tense, blessed us with all spiritual, with the heavenly realms, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Past tense, it's already happened. You have it right now. Do you know what that word blessing means? That blessing means eulogio. Okay? It's a Greek word called eulogio. We get the word eulogy from that. So what do you do in a eulogy? Speaking over someone who's dead, right? So guess what? That's us. And we have to be dead in Christ, like we said earlier, dead to Adam, in order to receive all these. It says every spiritual blessing, everyone. There's not one he's held back. It's not 99% of the spiritual blessings that he has for us. It's like all of them. We have them all right now. Colossians 3:3 says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. To be spiritually minded is what? Life. Spirit is life. When we function out of the spiritual heavenly realm, you can say, I got this. Because it's not coming from you, it's coming from God. Jesus said, I only speak words that I hear the Father telling me to speak. So then you can, Sam, you can, if going through a tough day there at the elementary school, you and God, you got this, man. You got it. It's a done deal. Everything's good, and it's going to get better. So you got it. But our soul is our natural life, our human personality, our natural consciousness, our ego. Whew. We see a little bit of that out there, don't we? Our natural self, the mind, the will, the emotion, and our desire. You notice it said our desire, not God's desire. The natural mind, when we function out of the soulish earthly realm, please forgive my grammar, I don't got it. Do you believe that God wants to reveal the mysteries, the hidden things of his master plan? I would hope so. The Bible says he will. Jesus was thanking the Father that he hid these things from the know-it-alls and showed them to these innocent newcomers. We're the innocent newcomers. Okay, here's the mirror. This is really cool. What this guy did was take different scriptures in the introduction to Ephesians in the Mirror Bible, and it's amazing how they all just fit together. It's like you almost feel like you're reading, you know, verse after verse after verse, but you're going to see that there are different verses, but the way it all comes together is really, really beautiful. In Ephesians 3:4, it says, "In reading these words, you will perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." Then he goes from 3:4 to 3:20. "We celebrate him who supercharges us powerfully from within. Our biggest request and most amazing dream cannot match the extravagant proportion of his thoughts towards us." Wow. Then he goes to 4:7. "The gift of Christ gives dimension to grace and defines our individual value." You know you're important to him, right? You have much value to him. Then he goes to 4:23. "Be renewed in your innermost mind. It will cause you to be completely reprogrammed in the way you think about yourself." 4:15, "Lord gives truth its voice." The conversation that truth inspires creates the atmosphere wherein growth is both spontaneous and inevitable. The whole person is addressed in Christ, who is the head of the body. He is the conclusion of God's communication with mankind. From him flows the original composition and detail of our design. Like words entwined in poetry, they connect layer upon layer to complete the harmony, following the rhythm of his thoughts like footprints. Meanwhile, the body thrives and pulsates with the energy of love. Each individual expression finds its complete measure there. It is not impossible to study Christ in any other context. He is the incarnation. Hear him resonate within you. The truth about you has its ultimate reference in Jesus. He did not come to introduce a new compromised set of rules. I love this. It says, he is not an example for us, but of us. That's powerful, folks. I mean, that's how much, gosh, God does not, he didn't want to be alone, did he? I mean, he allowed us, I'm sure, through the years, someone has felt lonely. I know I have. I mean, that's a rough feeling to feel lonely. God doesn't want to be alone. He desires our fellowship, and he desires to be with us and have an intimate relationship with us. Our lives are all about being the bride in the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is what's important, because when you understand and desire it, when we realize what it is to be truly one with our Lord. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He said that if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. They all took off, a bunch of them took off when he said that. And you could understand why, because they're taking it in the natural instead of what he's truly meaning is, get all you can get of me. I'm here, and you can have it all. I'll give you all of me. Just like that song, all of me. Why not take all of me? That's what Jesus is saying. But if you do, he said that you will live in me and I would live in you. What a wonderful place to be, living in Him. The more you eat of the Lamb, the more your soul, this is the part that's not a dichotomy. The soul and the spirit is not a dichotomy, because the more of the Lamb you eat, the more your soul will be swallowed up. And when all is swallowed up, you will have become one with the Lamb. What about the sin in my life? Feed on the Lamb. What about the problems I'm dealing with? Feed on the Lamb. What about issues that I don't know what to do? Feed on the Lamb. Because guess what? He's right there as close as your next breath inside of you. If you're sick in your body, feed on the Lamb. If you're not feeding on the Lamb, there's something wrong with your diet. Change your diet. The word, the soul is the word psuche. It's su and ke, feminine. It's a feminine word in the Greek. And the spirit is zoe, which is a masculine word in the Greek. Man is both divine and human. Zoe is the divine part, incorruptible life of God. It's your spiritual identity. It's who you are. It's truly who you are. If what the Bible says is that the soul gets consumed by the spirit, then guess what? There's one spirit. And it says in the psuche, it says, is the human soul. It's your earthly identity. And so many people relate better to the earthly identity because it's right there in front of you. And so I feel God gave us a wonderful illustration of the natural of this union is through the marriage, natural marriage between a male and a female. Ephesians 5:31 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife." And what happens? The two become one. One. Okay? And you know, you all know that when you have that oneness, you finish each other's sentence sometimes, you know. You know what the, you know, you're sitting there, you already know what you want for dinner, and you say, "Well, what do you want for dinner?" And whatever that person says, it's like, "Oh, I can't believe it. That's exactly what I was thinking about." Do you remember when you were first, guys, Mark and Joey, what, 14, or how old were you when you first started getting together? 12 and 15, so. But do you remember that time when you were just wooing each other and whatever, and I always like how Oscar said that he and Margaret would get on the phone and they'd talk for 2 hours, and then one would say, "Well, I guess I'll hang up." And the other one would say, "Well, you hang up first." "No, you hang up first." "No, you know." We do silly things at that point. I remember Julie and I would sit in the car and we'd talk for hours. I mean, would we do that now? Never. We're going to go somewhere comfortable, a restaurant or whatever, and talk. But we do things because we're so excited about that person and that feeling of the oneness that's coming together. I like how the Mirror Bible says in James 4:8, "Snuggle up to the warm embrace of God. Experience His closeness. God really loves you, doesn't He?" Wow. You know, Julie and I have become so boring. It's like, if you want to know where we are at 8 o'clock on any day, it could be a weekend, we're on the couch either reading or watching TV. And there's a place that Julie gets to that I don't care if it's 8 o'clock, 7:30, 9, or 10. If she gets right here, I give her less than 5 minutes and she's out. Totally out. And I'll go, "Are you asleep?" Because I can't see her face. I'll go, "Are you asleep?" What's her answer? "Nah." She'll be snoring and I go, "Are you asleep?" She goes, nah, "I'm not asleep." But that place must be really comfortable to her, because any other time, you know, it's not the same. But there, it's it's just like a sleeping pill. But yeah, we get pretty bored. We're boring people. We just feel content staying home and doing nothing, you know. There's a place we can go in Him where we feel safe, secure, and content. We just have to find that place. Another example of intimacy with the Lord is brought out in the Song of Songs. Well, if it's called the Song of Songs, apparently it's the song that's better than all other songs, right? If it's the King of Kings, he's the king that's better than all the other kings. If he's Lord of Lords, he's the Lord. So if it's Song of Songs, it's got to be important. The Song of Songs is a personal and intimate encounter, a personal awakening on a personal journey into God. And that awakening reveals to us that God isn't on some cloud somewhere, but He is in you. He is in you. Don't think that our soul and spirit is a dichotomy. God brings them together to be one. The soul is swallowed up in the spirit. Heaven is joined to earth. Doesn't it say in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Where? Yeah, where's earth? Do you think He means this concrete and dirt and whatever place? I mean, He might, but guess where He really means? If we said that the sea is the unsaved, the earth is the saved, and the heaven is those that want to move on with the Lord, then I would say He wants to bring heaven to earth. Some of you, like me at times, say, you know what? This all sounds good. It's great stuff. But man, there's times I'm just not there. I'm just not at the point where I'm living and all this is manifesting in my life. And, you know, you may get frustrated sometimes because sometimes you do things that you seem like there's times unending warfare between the flesh and the spirit. You may say, bless God, we're going to have to walk this thing out. Well, don't lower yourself to that realm of sweat. We have to have eyes to see it and then walk it out. So we have to see it first, we have to believe it, then we can walk it out. Don't believe the lie. The Lord sees the finished work of the cross in you, so should you. God is patient. We should be too. Okay, we'll get to this part here and then I'm going to close. We have to look to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. It's not going to happen any other way. We can't bring it upon ourselves to make that happen. It's got to happen through Him. You can't work to get this. But when you get it, then you can go work. You don't work to get salvation. You work out of salvation with fear and trembling. We need to wake up to what we got. Again, bad grammar, but it's all for the point of, you know, He's put it all in us. We can confidently say, I've got everything in here to handle anything that comes our way, whatever comes. And there's hard stuff that comes our way. You know, it's not easy, but we can either, you know, fold up and give up and get bitter or whatever, or we can get better and claim the victory, speaking to those things that aren't as though they already are, that's already happened. All this stuff, He says, He has blessed us, has, with every spiritual blessing. Everyone there is out there. I don't even know what they all are. Maybe you do. I'd love to sit down and talk to you, but there's so many spiritual blessings out there that I couldn't even imagine how many volumes of books that would contain. He's given them all to us already. It's already done. It's finished, Jesus said. So we need to wake up to what we got. because it's a lot, folks. So then when stuff happens, we can say, Lord, you and me, I got this. I got this. We're a team, Lord. And I got this because you live in me and because of all that you did and all that I didn't have to do, I can still say I got this. I already got it, and that I already got it. Not that someday I'm going to get it in the sweet by and by. It's already there. When you awaken, you realize you got this. Where you got this, how you got this, and what you need to do with what you got. Take this mystery of Christ in you and bring it out of the hidden places and allow him to bring it to full manifestation. That's the whole thing. That's the whole, you know, that's what the world's standing on tiptoes waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's exactly what we're talking about here. And it's manifesting, folks, I'm telling you. I mean, I've been here 20 years. I've known most of you for that long, and I've seen it manifest in you, and it's exciting, and it's fun, and we should glory in that, in the Lord, but glory in the fact that, wow, he who has begun a good work in you is going to bring it to a completion. You know, as much as you love your spouse doesn't complete you. The Christ in your spouse will help to complete you, for sure. Someone laughed because I'm okay. But anyway, all right. So let's let the Lord bring this to full manifestation in us, and that we have the confidence in him that whatever comes our way is, he's allowed it to happen. And, you know, and sometimes we get into this processing thing, and this may sound really harsh, and I don't mean it to sound harsh, but if, you know, if cancer is going to process us and make us complete in him, then why aren't we praying for cancer? I know that sounds harsh and it's weird, but the bottom line is it doesn't. God did not put cancer on anybody, okay? You know, we are to thank him. We are to praise him in spite of the things that we have to deal with, in spite of the bad things that come our way. He is in control, and we need, he's Adonai. He is the controller. He is Adonai. All right, one little short story and I'm done. It says, one day a small gap. Some of you have probably heard this. Sam, you probably heard it in school maybe. One day, a small gap appeared in the cocoon through which the butterfly had to appear. A boy who accidentally passed by stopped and watched how the butterfly was trying to get out of the cocoon. It took a lot of time. The butterfly was trying very hard, and the gap was as little as before. It seemed that the power would leave the butterfly soon. The boy decided to help the butterfly. He took a penknife and cut the cocoon. The butterfly immediately got out, but its body was weak and feeble, and the wings were barely moving. The boy continued to watch the butterfly, thinking that now its wings would spread and it would fly. However, that did not happen. The rest of its life, the butterfly had to drag its weak body and the wings that weren't spread. It was unable to fly because the boy did not realize that an effort to enter through the narrow gap of the cocoon was necessary for the butterfly so that the life-giving fluid would move from the body to the butterfly's wings and that the butterfly could fly. Life forced the butterfly to leave its shell hardly so that it would become stronger and would be able to grow and develop. If we were allowed to live without meeting difficulties, we would not be viable. Life gives us challenges to make us stronger. It's kind of a sad story, but it's important because I think sometimes we're impatient. You know, God, why aren't you moving quicker? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? You know, we want to rest in the Lord, not get all upset in the Lord. That's not going to do any of us any good. So, well, anyway, yes, you sure can.
I just wanted to give you a confirmation of your word.
I want to put it.
So yesterday I was doing Parker's laundry. I know I'm doing Parker's laundry.
Oh, there you go. You're one of those moms, huh?
Anyway, I was folding his shirts, and one of them stuck out to me, and it said, "I got this, God," on it. So.
Really? Yesterday?
Yesterday.
That's cool.
I was like, oh. I said, I thought, I need to take this to Josh, and then I thought, I don't want to take it from Parker.
Uh-huh.
But it just really, it was like, oh, that's cool. A nice message.
That's really cool. Anybody else? Nope. Okay. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. What will we do without your word? Because your word is your son. And we thank you for that you love the world so much that you gave your only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And wow, thank you, Lord. What a blessing that is. And Father, we just pray that we could take these words, Lord, and we can apply them to our everyday life. And Father, we just thank you. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.